The students in the classroom were all given a blank sheet of lined notebook paper. And the teacher wrote on the board the assignment to write a short paper entitled, "What I'm Thankful For at Thanksgiving." And one boy took the assignment seriously, especially the part about short. And when she collected the papers, his paper said, "On Thanksgiving, I am thankful that I'm not a turkey." And I imagine there's all kinds of ways that we think about being thankful and what that means. But I was wondering this week if we had been those pilgrims, would we have given thanks? Because we sure have conjured up a story in our minds that begins with some truth but becomes much more bountiful, much more flowery, much more comfortable than it really was. Consider what they had been through, the men and women who broke bread together on that first Thanksgiving that they didn't call Thanksgiving, and as far as we know, they didn't offer prayers, out loud at least. But this group of people had uprooted themselves and sailed for America, and the best advice that the travel agent could give was, make sure you have a will. And so it was quite an adventure to launch out to leave family and friends. And when they sailed for America, it was a hazardous endeavor. The Mayflower was blown off course. They intended to arrive in Virginia, where Englishmen 13 years earlier had explored and had some semblance of a place to land. Instead, they ended up in Massachusetts. So I would say that was a bit of an unplanned journey, wasn't it? Wouldn't have been very helpful to have that plan. By the time they made it to shore and were able to settle down, winter had already set in. If you remember, they sent some scouts out, had to repair their vessel to even go back and forth. And there was a sort of a skirmish and a scrimmage. It really wasn't a war. I guess it was a skrimmish between they and the Indians, where the Indians launched some arrows and the pilgrims launched some rifle fire back and scared them. But you think, what if that would have been a battle? And what if they'd have killed all of the Indians that day in that area? It would have been a different writing of history. And the truth is, once they got settled in for the winter, storms were frightful. The shelter was very rudimentary. There was little food. And within weeks, all of the settlers were sick. There were just 102 of them. Greg Simpson, would you stand up and just while I speak, count how many people's in this room and then shout out to me, okay? You can get up past 100, can't you? Okay. Well, their governor, William Bradford, wrote this. He said, "That which was most sad and lamentable was that in 2 or 3 months, half of our company died." Especially in January and February, in the depth of winter, the wanting for houses and comfort, being infected with scurvy and disease, sometimes 2 or 3 people died a day. So can you imagine the dream? That by the time that first Thanksgiving arrived, there were moms without kids, kids without parents, husbands without wives, wives without husbands. We know as spring came, they were able to plant some crops, but it was somewhat of a dismal harvest. 97 in this room, and 5 people up there, there's more than 5 anyhow. So about the same number of people in this room sailed for America. Okay? And 53 of those people celebrated the first Thanksgiving. But their first crops were rather dismal. Supplies ran out. Their sponsors in London refused to send more supplies. So I just wonder if we were there, if we started with us, and us was no longer there, would we have given thanks to God for the last year? I don't know. And then I think rather anecdotally, if you remember, they made friends with Wampanoag Indians. And for that gathering, they were thankful for the help they had received. And ladies, especially listen to this, they did invite Massasoit, the Indian chief, to share a meal. And unannounced, he brought 90 more Indian friends to share a meal. So if there were 53, and we can find out exactly how many ladies there were, and I'm not sure, but let's say 14 of them were ladies preparing for 53 with not much in the kitchen, and then 90 extra people come, even if they were thankful leading into this thing, I'm not sure they were thankful as the day wore on. And interestingly, the English in their proper ways were sort of indignant about that, and there was never another gathering where they invited the Indians to share a meal with him historically, or at least that we know. So I just want you to be thinking about this first Thanksgiving, and you know, when we're laying the feast on the table and we're fighting about whether the turkey goes in a bag or not, you know, maybe there's something that needs to shift in all of this. Today's message is entitled Living with Gratitude and Grace. And it really is better understood with this title. Prepositions are important. It should say living in gratitude with grace. And I want to explain that title because this is very important to me. And if you get it after the title, you can leave. Okay? That we ought to be a people of gratitude. And that our thankfulness ought to lead toward showing grace toward one another. And when we look at it from the Scripture, we realize that the gratitude in our hearts really comes from the grace that God put in our lives. And so grace comes down, makes us grateful. Being grateful makes us gracious. That's how it should work. That's what I want to emphasize today, that we can live in gratitude with grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. You might want to turn there. It will be displayed on the screen. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." And I'd like to reread that out, and I'd like to leave out the phrase between the commas, "having spread through the many." It would say, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." And that's significant, because we can live with thanks, in gratitude, with thanksgiving, if we'll just understand what grace has done. Grace causes thanksgiving to abound. And then I would add to that, not only does grace come into my life, make me gracious, make me thankful, but it makes me want then for you and I to have a relationship of grace. Now, Paul didn't sit down and write that verse as a thanksgiving verse. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and those people were saying, "Hey, you know, we're trying to get it down here," and Paul's explaining, "You're not going to live forever." And he says, "You've got to count on the things that do last." And he's explaining to them earlier, he said, when you think of it, we are but cheap, baked clay pots. That's what he says. And he's referring to the house in which we live. And a clay pot was an inexpensive pot, easy to make, cheap to buy, easy to break. And sometimes they were vessels to store things, but more often than not, they were actually bedside commodes. That's what the clay pots were. That's what the vessels were used for, to carry out the waste, because they were so cheap and everybody needed one. And Paul says that's really what we're like here. And he goes on and he quotes from Psalm 116. And he says about God's deliverance and His promise that there's something to look forward to. And that's the guaranteed resurrection that we have because Christ arose from the dead. And he says, you know, outwardly we're wasting away. He says that a little bit later. Inwardly we're being renewed day by day. But in the midst of that thesis, he says it's all for your sakes, so that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So, see, it's there. The gratitude produced by grace received results in grace extended, and it's a wonderful spiritual cycle bestowed from heaven toward earth. Now, the point that I make becomes even more clear when we consider the words in the original language. The word for grace is the word charis. It's where we get charisma. It's where we get charismatic. It means graced. It means gifted. And the word for gratitude is eucharistin. Okay? And see, right there in the middle of Eucharist is charis. And the EU, the epsilon, upsilon there, means well, good, more, better. So I'm saying that grace produces more grace. Grace produces well grace. Grace produces good grace. And so the two words are interconnected. One's a more intense form of the other. And so gratitude is thankfulness. To give freely, to be gracious, to be agreeable. And grace means to be bestowed upon with delight or pleasure, a favorable regard. And so just putting that together, we see that God's favor in our lives produces this gratitude, this desire to give freely because we have a sense of well-being. And it becomes this wonderful cycle. Now in liturgical churches, interestingly, the word for communion is the Eucharist, right? And so that means this is the Thanksgiving table. This is the table of thanks that we come to week by week by week. And it's intertwined with charis, and it is the word Eucharist, thanksgiving, gratitude, however you want to describe it. So in the original, here's what I want to emphasize today, is charis results in eucharistine. And eucharistine results in charis. One comes from above, does something in our heart, and then it's expressed. In our verbiage, here's what I'm saying, grace received produces gratitude. Gratitude produces grace extended. That's why I talk about living in grace with gratitude, in gratitude with grace. So it's all about today, Eucharistine. It's all about gratitude. It's all about thanksgiving. It's all about the Eucharist. So in a very simple way, I want to express three thanksgiving truths to lead toward living in gratitude with grace. The first thing I want to say today is this, that ungrateful people do not say thanks. But grateful people say thanks often. And it's just an observation. I mean, it's the way it is. What brings about saying thanks is because you're grateful. You ever thank your boss for your paycheck? Grateful people do. Grateful people say, I'm thankful that I have a job. I'm thankful God made me the way he made me. I'm thankful for this and that. And they find themselves, when that boss hands a paycheck, they say, thank you. But an ungrateful person, what are they going to say? Why would I tell him thanks? I earned it. And the difference is simply one's grateful and one's not. Did you ever thank a policeman for a ticket? I have. It just came out. Well, I wasn't necessarily grateful I had a fine to pay, but if I stepped out of the line of the law and it's his job to pull me back in, I ought to be thankful, right? And that's the way, you know, gratitude works. Here, evaluate what I say. I said thanks, didn't I? Or, yes, I'm grateful. Not very believable, is it? But I wonder, you know, is that how we come across to people? That we say we're thankful, but it sure doesn't display itself. And so I ask you to evaluate my words. I want you now to evaluate your general demeanor. When I think of you, do I think of that person is grateful? What do you think of you? Are you a person of gladness and grace? Or self-focused and complaining? And somehow it's easy for us to fall there. Listen to this story from the Scripture. This really happened. This is not a parable. It's in the book of Luke. It says, "And he was going into a village, and 10 men who had leprosy met him. And they stood off at a distance." See, that's what lepers did because it was a contagious disease. They could be around each other, so they traveled in groups and lived in groups, but they couldn't be around those who were undiseased because people didn't want to catch the disease. And so when they entered a town, actually they had to ring bells and cry, "Unclean, unclean," so that you could get out of their way. And if you were a shop owner and you knew they needed food, you know, you might go to the middle of the streets, lay it down, close your door till they pass by, they pick up the food and they're gone. But they came to Jesus, and from a distance they called out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And the Scripture says, when he saw them, he said, "Now go show yourself to the priest." And they went, and they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. The least likely guy to say thanks in the mind's eye of the good Jew was that Samaritan. But sure enough, he's the one that came back. Out of 10, one came back and said thanks. And Jesus said, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you." And I think that on a day like today, we need to put ourselves in the group. And if the statistic holds true, 1 out of 10 are thankful people. They live in gratitude with grace. Are you one of them? Or are you like the other 9? You got what you came for. See you later, Jesus. Not even thanks a lot. Dennis Prager wrote a book called "Happiness is a Serious Problem." And he says this, "There's a secret to happiness, and it is gratitude. All happy people are grateful, and ungrateful people cannot be happy. We tend to think that it is being unhappy that leads people to complain. But it's truer to say that it is complaining that leads to people becoming unhappy." And he goes on to say, "Become grateful, and you will become happy. You will become a much happier person." So you might say, "Yeah, I'm not happy all the time. I'm going to be happy." He says, you know, you're digging your well in the wrong place. Because beneath the happiness or unhappiness is ungratefulness. You can decide to be grateful. And if you will be grateful, you will become happy. And so first I have just said this, ungrateful people do not say thanks. Grateful people say thanks often. Thanks to the Father. Thank you to the people. Secondly, ungrateful people overlook God's grace. Grateful people breathe in grace. See, ingratitude does not look up. Now, I don't want to get into some kind of transcendental meditation or anything such as that, but I just want everybody here to take a good deep breath inward. You ready? One, two, three. Okay. That was a little too Eastern mystical for some of you. I know you just refuse to do it, but that's okay. Okay. All that I'm saying is, spiritually, our in-breath is the grace that God has brought down from heaven. We should breathe in God's grace. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I want to review just one section of the Word of God that's about grace. Ephesians 2, beginning in the 4th verse. Notice how many times the word grace is used. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then parenthetically he says, you ought to know this, by grace you've been saved. By charis you have been saved. That God has given you something you didn't deserve by His grace. And that's what brought you to Him. So God breathed out grace upon us. And our response then is to breathe in grace. And then he goes on and he says, and He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. A very important doctrine. It is our faith that leads us to receive the grace that God has offered. First, He offered the grace. And then we put our faith in what He has offered. We breathe in, and then we're saved. Without God making a way, there would have been no way. Do you understand that? So theologically, okay, living in gratitude with grace theologically begins by receiving the grace that has been offered through God, and there is no other way. So when I talk about being grateful and being gracious, I'm not talking about personality characteristics. I'm talking about theological truth. And of all people in the world who can practice gratitude and grace properly, it's the people of God. So it is by grace through faith that you've been saved, not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. Grace is a gift. Salvation is a gift. In fact, the faith is a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know what that says? God has a purpose for every life in this room. And that is to serve Him in good works in the name of Jesus. But they are of no avail if you've not entered into relationship with Him by faith, made available through what? His charis, His grace. And so we realize that Thanksgiving is not a season of the year necessarily. Thanksgiving is a doctrine of the Bible. And it is necessary that we live in His charis, His grace. And when we do, it's not that it might make us grateful. When we live, breathe in His grace, it does make us grateful. So if you're not grateful, I think you should question your salvation. Have I really breathed in the grace that God has offered? And if I have, I will be a person who lives in gratitude. Another verse, Romans 5:20 and 21 says this, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign in righteousness. The hymn that says grace is greater than our sin is true. And God's grace is greater than all my sin. And God's grace is greater than all your sin. And God's grace is greater than all your sin totaled to all my sin. And God's grace is greater than all my sin and all your sin and all the sin of everybody in this room, all put on one tablet. God's grace is greater. And all the sin of all the world, of all the people, of all the time, all their sin in one heap, God's grace is greater. And without experiencing God's grace, you will not live a life of gratitude. It'll be a false gratitude, a pseudo-gratitude, and a pseudo-grace. And then I'll be preaching in over Christmas all from John chapter 1. John 1:16 says, "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." So God's grace offered to us is not just in our salvation. But I want you to know that without Jesus, you've missed the grace of God. You have something else. But I also want you to know it's not just in coming to Him, but we have received His grace, or do receive His graces all of the time. Like when Paul said, "Hey, Lord, I have this problem in my life, and I'd like You to take it away." And God said, "No, I won't take it away. Instead, Paul, rely on My grace." Not just His grace for salvation, but His grace for living day by day. Because My grace is sufficient in weakness. And then Paul ended up saying, "You know, I like this. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because I've learned to breathe in Your grace." So far I've said, ungrateful people don't say thanks. Grateful people say thanks often. And then I said, ungrateful people overlook God's grace. Grateful people breathe in God's grace. And then lastly, ungrateful people do not exercise grace toward others, but grateful people breathe out grace. So let's all exhale together. Ready? One, two, three. Okay. Grace in, grace out. See, that's the atmosphere of the Christian life. Am I right? Bathe in the grace of God. Bathe you in the grace of God. It's what goes hand in hand with giving thanks and living thanks. See, ingratitude never has enough. Ingratitude always takes and never gives. Right? Always wants more. In fact, ingratitude is death, and gratitude is life. When we just go from one complaint to another, and then, you know, maybe it gets repaired through God or through somebody, and we think, okay, now I can be grateful. Something else on the list. And then we're back in the cycle again, and it gets fixed, or somebody fixes it for us. We think we're going to be thankful. And then there's another thing that takes its place. And when we live there, it's just hemming you in. It's just separating you from people. It's just making your world smaller and more miserable. And somehow we think, if I just had this, then I'd be happy. If I could just resolve this one thing, then I can breathe. See? And it's not true. Gratitude is a decision. I will be grateful. It's a determination. I want to share a story with you. It illustrates what grace does. And it's a true story. It's told by Jim Cimbala, who preaches in Brooklyn, New York. He says, "It was Easter Sunday, and I was so tired at the end of the day that I just went to the edge of the platform, pulled down my tie, sat down and draped my feet over the edge of the platform. It was a wonderful service, with many people coming forward. The counselors were talking with these people. And I was sitting there looking up the middle aisle. And there in about the third row was a man who looked about 50, disheveled and filthy. He looked at me rather sheepishly, as if saying, "Could I talk to you?" We have homeless people coming in all the time asking for money or whatever. So as I sat there, I said to myself, though I'm ashamed of it, what a way to end Sunday. I've had such a good time preaching and ministering, and here's this fellow probably wanting some money for more wine. He walked up. When he got within about 5 feet of me, I smelled a horrible smell like I've never smelled before. It was so awful that when he got close, I would inhale by looking away. And then I'd talk to him and then look away and inhale because I couldn't inhale facing him. I asked him, "What's your name?" "David." "How long have you been on the streets?"
6 years.
"How old are you?"
32.
He looked 50. Hair matted, front teeth missing, wino eyes slightly glazed. "Where did you sleep last night, David?"
"Abandoned truck."
I keep in my back pocket a money clip that also holds some credit cards. I fumbled in my back pocket to pick out some money, thinking, "I'll give him money. I won't even get a volunteer. They're all busy talking with others. Usually we don't give money to people. We take them and get something to eat." I took out the money, and David pushed his finger in front of me. And he said, "I don't want your money. I want this Jesus, the one you were talking about, because I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die in the street." I completely forgot about David. I started to weep for myself. I was going to give a couple dollars to someone God sent to me. How easy it is. I could make excuse that I was tired. There is no excuse. I was not seeing him the way God sees him. I was not feeling what God feels. But oh, did that change. David just stood there. He didn't know what was happening. I pleaded with God, "God, forgive me. Forgive me. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry to represent you in this way. I'm so sorry. Here I am with my message and my points, and you send somebody, and I'm not ready for it. Oh, God." Something came over me. Suddenly, I began to weep deeper, and David began to weep. And he fell against my chest as I sat there. He fell against my white shirt and my tie. I put my arms around him. And there we wept on each other. The smell of his person became a beautiful aroma. Here's what I thought the Lord made real to me. If you don't love this smell, I can't use you. Because this is why I called you where you are. This is what you're about. You're about this smell. Christ changed David's life. He started memorizing portions of Scripture that were incredible. We got him a place to live. We hired him in the church to do maintenance. And we got his teeth fixed. He was a handsome man when he came out of the hospital. They detoxed him in 6 days. He spent Thanksgiving at my house. He spent Christmas at my house. When we were exchanging presents, he pulled out a little thing and said, "This is for you." It was a little white hanky. That's all he could afford. A year later, David got up and talked about his conversion to Christ. The minute he stood, took the mic and began to speak, I said, "That man is a preacher." This past Easter, we ordained David. He's an associate minister of a church over in New Jersey. And I was so close to saying, "Here, take this. I'm a busy preacher." We can get so full of ourselves. And I don't think I need to say much more. See, ungrateful people just take and take and take. But grateful people breathe out
the grace of God. So I just want to say, let's determine today to be living in gratitude with grace. Do you agree? And would you pledge to strive to do it for 1 week with me? To say, for 1 week, I'm going to live in gratitude with grace. I'm going to breathe in God's grace and I'm going to breathe out God's grace. You up to the challenge? I was praying about that even this morning. And I can't believe. If everybody will take one of these papers, this will be our assignment for the week. I want to review that with you. But I can't believe how I was pinning it all on God. And when they get to the back, somebody needs to take some to the balcony. But here was my prayer. Lord, you know, give me the desire to live in gratitude. And I couldn't pray it. I'm thinking, okay, if God makes me grateful, then I'll be grateful. You ever find yourself there? Taking no responsibility and just saying, God, do a work in me. God, change my life. And then I couldn't keep it up. And I said, Lord, I am determined to be grateful. And for 1 week, Lord, I'm going to live in gratitude and express grace. And I know that's where I should live all of the time. So last week, as I was preparing and made a decision to live a week of spiritual thanksgiving, okay, getting ready to eat turkey, wanting to keep my mind on the things of the Lord, I thought, how can I keep my mind where it needs to be? And there were three verses that were given to me. Psalm 103, 1 and 2 says this, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Well, normally my prayer is, Lord, bless me. But this week, I'm going to bless the Lord. How about you? And how will I bless Him? With all that I am and all that I say and all that I do. And there's an assignment in that verse, and that is to forget not all of His benefits. So if you have your paper this afternoon, I just want you to meditate on that verse. Maybe open your study Bible and start naming the benefits of God. That He made a way is a benefit. That He breathed out grace is a benefit. That He, you know, has put the church on the earth is a benefit. Start naming His benefits and determining, I'm going to bless Him. Instead of asking Him to bless me, I'll bless Him. And Psalm 77:11 says, I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. Yea, I will remember Thy wonders of old. I will meditate on all Thy work and muse on Thy mighty deeds. Thy way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Second assignment. Okay, spend some time meditating upon the deeds of the Lord. The wonders of old. His work and His mighty deeds. It says there to muse upon. Be amused. Have a good time thinking about the mighty deeds of God. That's different than watching the football and the parades and putting up the Christmas tree. But it's being mused by His hand of deliverance in the life of Jonah. What a story! And the psalmist says, if you'll ponder those things and say, look how great God is. Look how when He has a job for us, He doesn't let us go and He builds us this an apartment inside of a great fish. And once we get it and confess like Jonah, okay, those who hold to worthless idols, you know, forfeit the grace that could be theirs. That's my favorite verse in Jonah, chapter 2 in his prayer. Hold on to your idols or God's grace, your choice. And once he was ready to be used, the fish spit him out. And lots of lessons there, but
but muse upon those things and upon the parting of the Red Sea. Muse upon His creation and the wonder of it. Rather than, got to get to the store. We're going to run out of stuffing. How do you make gravy? You know, all the things that compete with being grateful. And then there's a verse in Psalm 69:30 that says, I will magnify God with thanksgiving. My job this week is to not minimize God. My job is to magnify God. To hold up a magnifying glass to Him and say to the world, look how great our God is. And that's how we can have a spiritual thanksgiving. And I just want to ask you to join me. I mean, I'm bold enough to say, lay down your devotion book, lay down what you've been doing, and just concentrate on these three verses for 1 week. And bless the Lord on purpose, naming His benefits. Remember His mighty deeds and His wonders of old and His works. And then make it your determination to magnify the Lord, not minimize Him. So all I can say is, you know, let's make it our business to live in gratitude with grace. Today we'll be singing. And some Sundays I'll say, let's not come forward. Today I want to say this as we sing Give Thanks. I want to invite you to get on your knees today. Just a way of displaying humility. Just a way of displaying gratitude. Just a way of looking up. And when you're on your knees, I want you to breathe in God's grace. When we stand back up, I want you to breathe out God's grace. To say, Lord, thank You. Thank You for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Thank You for making a way when there was no way. Thank You for every good and perfect gift. More than I can ask or imagine. Just breathe it in. And then when we stand up, look around. And you see that David. He's in your life too. You might just see Him even here. You might find Him at the grocery store on the way home. But you prepare to breathe out God's grace. So I'm inviting you. We'll stand momentarily. If you want to come up and kneel down up here, that's where I'll be. If you want to get out in the aisle and kneel, if you just want to turn around and kneel at the pew, if you're physically able, I just ask that you would humble yourself and get on your knees. And let's sing on our knees. And then we'll just pray together. And I'll lead us in a prayer. And then we'll go to the Eucharist. So let's stand so you can get adjusted. As we begin to sing, get on your knees.